So led his apostles to report a sample of the countless miracles that Jesus worked during his ministry on earth. And we've been able to look at a lot of these different miracles throughout these last few weeks, right? And we're gonna kind of do a little snapshot for you. So first in Matthew 8:14, Jesus cleansed a man with leprosy, right? And then we saw in verse 5, Jesus healed the paralyzed servant of a centurion. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever, right? Verse 16, Jesus healed many sick and oppressed people. Verse 23, Jesus rebuked a storm on the Sea of Galilee and immediately became calm. Verse 28, Jesus cast a multitude of demons out of two possessed men. Matthew 9:1, Jesus healed another paralyzed man who had been let down from the roof by four good friends. And then verse 20, Jesus healed a woman who had been sick for 12 years with an issue that she had. And in verse 18, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, right? So this is kind of a snapshot of all the different things that have happened. And today in Matthew 9, 27 through 34, we're going to see Jesus heal two blind men and a man who could not speak because he was possessed by a demon. Okay? You see, the Holy Spirit led Matthew to write this parade of miracles, church, to help us know for sure that Jesus is the Christ. Right? That Jesus is the divine Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, right? Amen. And he's the only one who can save the world. And this morning, Faith IRL. Who knows what IRL means? Of course you do, because I wrote it on there. It was not there. I had put it on there because I didn't think people would understand what it meant. But in real life. So faith in real life, right? That's what we're going to be looking at today, as Janessa laughed at that. Thanks, Janessa. Faith in real life, yeah. We're going to be looking at what does faith in real life mean? And we're going to see how these people had faith in real life. So I encourage you to turn to Matthew 9. That's where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to see the importance of having faith in real life. You see, faith in real life will show us how Jesus will make miraculous changes in our lives. Okay? And we see this in verse 27. Right? I mentioned that Jesus had just raised Jairus' 12-year-old daughter from the dead. And this is where we're going to pick up. So in verse 27 says this, as Jesus went out from there, two blind men began to follow him, shouting, have mercy on us, son of David. When he went into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, let it be done for you according to your faith. And their eyes were open. These two men, right, they believed that Jesus could heal their blindness, right? And guess what? That made the difference. Their faith, right, made the difference. Their vision, it was perfectly restored, right? We just prayed for Eddie's vision. Jesus can do anything, church. Jesus can still miraculously heal any disease if he wanted to. And he does. I have a story for you. It's a story about a lady named Barbara Snyder, okay? She was miraculously healed of multiple sclerosis. The story goes that Barbara's illness started in the late 1960s when she was just 15 years old, okay? At the time, she was a gymnast, she played the flute, in the orchestra, and she was active in her youth group. And despite all efforts, Barbara's condition continued to deteriorate. Pretty soon she was legally blind, had several impaired breathing issues due to a paralyzed diaphragm and a collapsed lung. Her bladder and stomach, she had no control of her bladder and stomach. Her body contracted into a permanent fetal position. And her hands were so permanently tightened, church, that her fingers nearly touched her wrist all the time. I could probably do that. I have really long fingers, but it was a bad case. It got to the point where Barbara was dying, right? One of her doctors described her as one of the most hopeless sick patients that he had ever had, okay? Then something wonderful happened. Some of Barbara's friends, they called the radio station of the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. They have their own little radio station. And their friends asked them to pray for Barbara because she was on her deathbed. There was at least 450 Christians that later wrote letters saying, "We're praying for you," right? "We're praying for you." Then on Sunday, June 7th, 1981, two of Barbara's friends, they were there reading letters to Barbara from people who were praying for her. And when there was a lull in the conversation, a man's voice spoke from behind Barb, but there was no man in the room. The very clear words were spoken with great authority and compassion, and the voice simply said this, "My child, get up and walk." Okay? Barbara immediately knew who was speaking. She told her friends, "I don't know what you're going to think about this, but God just told me to get up and walk." Her friends got very quiet. And she continued to say, "I know he really did. I know he did. Run and get my family." She's at home at this point. "I want them here with us." And her friends, they ran and got her family. When the family got in, she felt compelled to do what the voice had told her to do. In fact, so much so that she immediately jumped out of her bed and removed her oxygen. Right? Church, she was standing on legs that had not supported her in years. Her vision was back. She was no longer short of breath, even without the oxygen. Her locked hands and feet were now completely free to move, and her once withered muscles were completely restored. What a miracle that she got to experience, right? Our God is always in the business of miracles. But of course, that doesn't mean we will always see a miracle like this. Jesus won't always heal us of what ails us, right? And that's because, guess what? This world is not our home. God has a different plan for each one of us. And when he decides that it's time for us to come to our forever home, that's when he decides that to be. Because physical healing, it's only temporary. And God in his infinite wisdom may have another way to help us. But we have to believe that he is able and willing to do all things well, church. He is. Besides, the biggest problem we face in life is not a physical disease, church. It's not. It's a spiritual death. The worst problem we face in life is not our sickness, but it's our sin. We were all born with the deadly spiritual cancer of sin in our souls. That's why Romans 3:10 says this, that there is no one righteous, not even one. right? Romans 3:23 tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 tells us for the payoff of sin is death, right? Church, that means eternal death. But thank God the verse goes on from there. It gives hope. But the gift, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, death is what we deserve, church. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. It's a gift. Growing up, we'd go to my grandparents' house in Indiana, Evansville, Indiana. Not Evansville, it was close to Evansville. A town called Fort Branch, Indiana. And it was an old house, very beautiful. The Seeley Mansion reminds me of it a lot. It wasn't that big, but it kind of, the beauty of it. And my grandparents had these big pictures of us as babies hanging in one of the rooms in their house. And I have that picture. I was going to bring it and show you how cute I was as a baby. But I forgot, so you're just going to have to take my word for it. I was the cutest baby. So picture the cutest baby and then just picture me, because that's who I was. But I say that because we were all born as cute babies, hopefully. I can't promise everybody was, but somebody thought you were cute, right? We were born as cute babies, but we were also born with the sickness of sin in our heart. Okay? Somewhere along the line, we begin to behave in selfishness. We begin to behave in sinful ways. And we're never as good as God intended us to be. But God knew this ahead of time, church. So He planned the way for us to be saved. And guess what? Jesus is that way. God's Son came to earth as a man. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again from the dead. And now Jesus gives a full pardon and everlasting life to everyone who will receive Him as Lord and Savior. In Romans 5, 6 through 11, Paul spoke to everyone who would receive Jesus by faith, and he said this. He said, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, because we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation." Right? God had a plan, okay? And like I said, God's plan for me is different than yours, right? We may never see a healing of a terrible disease for ourselves or someone we know, but I promise you, you will hear stories about one. I just shared one, right? Faith in Jesus takes us from a spiritual death to an everlasting life, church. And we've already received the greatest miracle of all. We've received the miracle that lasts forever. Jesus has miraculously saved you from your sin if you are here and you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we all get to heaven, we'll see that God has been taking care of us in many more amazing ways, right? We'll see all the ways that Jesus was there for us. We didn't even notice, right? So, faith in real life will show that Jesus Christ will make miraculous changes in our lives. That's number one. Number two, faith in real life will show us how Jesus will inspire us to obey the Lord. Okay? We see this in verse 28, those two blind men affirm that their faith in Jesus, okay? Then in verse 29, it says this, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'Let it be done for you according to your faith.' And their eyes were opened. Then Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about this.' But they went out and spread the news about him throughout the entire region." Right? So it says that Jesus sternly warned them, or charged them, as the New King James Version says, to keep quiet about their healing. There was a stern and a strict tone in the Lord's voice here. But why did Jesus speak to them about keeping quiet? Why would he want them to do that? In fact, usually the Lord wants us to share what happens to us, right? Jesus later says in Acts 1:8 this, "And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth," right? Pastor and theologian John Gill says this, "The Lord could have been so strict because he had already given similar orders and they had been ignored. Jesus also could have foreseen bad consequences from their testimony and when people tried to force him to become an earthly king." Then William MacDonald points out that a rebellious uprising in favor of Jesus would have brought terrible punishment from the Roman army in charge of the country. Now, these are just men doing what? Speculating, right? We can only assume why Jesus would say this. It doesn't make sense to us, but that's what he said. We don't know exactly why Jesus sternly told those healed men to keep quiet, but certainly he had good reason to. And though those two men had the faith to be healed, guess what? They did not have enough faith to obey Jesus' commands. And that's the challenge for us today, church. See, faith in Jesus will bring us the most wonderful blessings, but faith is not just about getting things from God. Faith in real life is about trusting in Jesus even when we don't get great things. It's about following the Lord. And it's about trusting Jesus enough to do what he tells us to do, even, church, when we don't understand it. And there's going to be a lot of times that we don't understand. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight." We won't always understand what he wants us to do or why he did this and not that. But that's where our faith needs to come into play, church. So, faith in real life will show how Jesus Christ should inspire us to obey the Lord, right? And thirdly, faith in real life will show us how Jesus will inspire us to bring more people to him, right? That happened in verse 32. It says, "As they were going away, a man who was possessed or demon-possessed and unable to speak was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the man who had been mute began to speak." Church, we should be inspired to bring more people to Jesus. This demon-possessed man was miraculously healed because guess what? Someone brought him to Jesus, it says. And more great things will happen when we bring people to Jesus. Like I mentioned this morning, we have a great opportunity to bring people to Jesus. Bring them into the church. Share the love of Jesus Christ with them, right? On September 15th. And I mentioned this Saturday, going out. And I encourage you, I'm going to be up here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Don't morning, we're not doing that. 2 in the afternoon. If you are able to walk one street, that's more than what we had before, right? And this is a great opportunity to start reaching out to our community, to physically walk the street and put something on someone's door with our information on it and about what's happening at Abilene Brethren in Christ Church, right? So I encourage you, if you're able to come, do it. Be here. Because God willing, if we can get people in our church, we can see change in people's lives. We can see growth in people's lives. Even better, people may be saved. And lives can be transformed if we will be inspired to bring more people to Jesus, church. So I know I've asked this in a previous sermon, but who brought you to Jesus, right? Think about that person. Think of the everlasting difference they helped make in your life, right? And think of the everlasting difference God can make through you. God wants to use you. He wants to use you in a way that can speak into someone else's life. During the Depression days of 1932, Art, do you remember those days? No? There was a small group of Christian businessmen, and they got greatly concerned about the spiritual and moral decay in their city in Charlotte, North Carolina. They believed that the situation, they called for an all-out evangelistic outreach, evangelistic effort, and they went to the ministerial association to hold a crusade, but the preachers turned them down. And they were disappointed, but they still felt that God wanted to do something big. And not knowing what else to do, they decided to call for a day of prayer. All who could were asked to come to a quiet, wooded spot on the outskirts of Charlotte and spend the day waiting on the Lord. 29 people responded to the first invitation. And as they fasted and they prayed, their faith grew stronger, church. You see, they prayed that God would send a revival to their city, that it would spread over the state and out to the ends of the earth. They were so blessed by that prayer meeting that they held more. And they held more and more. And two of those prayer meetings were held on a man's farm named Frank Graham. Okay? And he shared the businessman's concerns. And Frank was burdened by one of his own children. Well, one evening, during one of those revivals, two teenage boys walked into the open tent. And they looked around for seats, and like a good thing, they couldn't find any. I mean, that's a good sign. But they were about to leave, which is a problem. And they looked, and they looked. And as they were leaving, one of the ushers behind them asked them, "Well, can I help you find a seat?" And he did. He helped them find a seat. And those two boys, they came back the next night and the next night and the next night. And before the week was over, the two boys walked down the aisle and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one of those teenagers was Frank Graham's son, Billy Graham. Okay? And what great things happened after that, right? What great things happened after Billy Graham had this opportunity to hear of the Lord and give his heart to the Lord. We can have an impact, no matter how big or small, right? Think about the businessmen who had it on their heart to gather and pray, right? If they wouldn't have done that, the next thing wouldn't have happened. Think of the usher who found seats for the two young men. They had no idea how much God was going to use those men. They had no idea what Billy Graham was going to become and do in our country, right? You see, God can do great things through us. We have to just be willing to bring people to Jesus, church. So faith in real life will show us that Jesus can inspire us to bring more people to Him. And lastly, Faith in real life will show us how Jesus will be the dividing line for all mankind. Okay? Verse 33 through 34 helps us to see this truth. It says this: after the demon was cast out, the man who had been mute began to speak. The crowds were amazed and said, "Never has anything like this been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." You see, church, there's basically two kinds of people in our world. You see, there's people who recognize Jesus as Jesus and his Lord, as our Lord and his greatness. And there are people who reject the Lord's greatness. You see, the multitude there in verse 33 surely included saved people. I believe that. And we're already following Jesus. But there was also many other people in the crowd that may not have received Jesus yet as their Lord and Savior, but at least they had begun to recognize his greatness. That's why they said, "Never has anything like this been seen in Israel." Right? They were seeing it with their own eyes. They may have not believed yet, but they knew something was happening with him. I mean, think about the background here real quick. God had done many amazing things throughout the Old Testament. But that the Old Testament scripture had been finished for over 400 years, church. That's a long time. The promised Messiah was last talked about, written down over 400 years ago. They were still waiting. And then Jesus began to reveal himself. He worked an abundance of miracles that no one had seen before. In fact, Jesus worked so many miracles that the Apostle John closed his gospel. I shared this a few weeks ago in John 21:25 by saying, "There are many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Right? He was working. He was in his ministry. People were recognizing the Lord's greatness. Most of the people. Then we see the Pharisees in verse 34 reject Jesus in the harshest possible way. They said, "By the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." You see, these self-righteous men, okay, had no idea how evil they were, right? How much danger they were in. These Pharisees, they hated Jesus. They despised Jesus. And guess what? There's people today that are just the same way. There's many Americans who hate who he is. But that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't continue to draw them to him. Right? He wants us to do our part, church, because faith in Jesus Christ is the dividing line for all mankind. It's either with him or not with them. Right? We all know about the Titanic, right? And its maiden voyage in April of 1912. We've heard stories upon stories. I'm sure you probably have heard that it was originally designed to carry 60 lifeboats, originally. But they were so sure that it couldn't sink that they cut the number to 40 before it set out. And then they were still so confident that they cut that number to 32. And then finally they decided, well, I think we only need 20 lifeboats. So they went from 60 to 20 before they had their main voyage. Then they sailed full speed ahead into an area known to have ice. And then after the Titanic hit the iceberg, many lifeboats pulled away, only half full, right? We see error here, and that's because they were arrogant about their attitude. It was an arrogant attitude. So much so that they would say, not even God, before they sent out, not even God could sink this ship, right? See, of the 2,200 people on board, only 700 survived, church. Only 700. Vance Havner was one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, and he said this. He said, I remember when the Titanic sank in 1912. It was the ship that was supposed to be unsinkable, but the only thing it ever did was sink. When it took off from England, all kinds of passengers were aboard. Millionaires, celebrities, people of moderate means, and poor folks down in the belly of the ship. But a few hours later, when they put the list up in the cruise line office in New York, it had only two categories, lost and saved. Tragedy had crossed out all other distinctions. Right? Out of the sea of life, there are scores of classifications. But when the voyage is over, it won't matter whether you were a rich man, a poor man, a beggar man, a thief, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. When your life's voyage is over, it won't matter whether you lived in the backwoods or on the boulevard. It won't matter whether you drove a Cadillac or pushed an apple cart to the town. All such distinctions disappear, and only two lists remain, lost and saved, right? You're either lost or you're saved. And church, we have to have that mindset. We have to see that there are so many people who are lost. And as a believer, we should have a heart and a desire to want to see them saved, right? As I close, there's nothing more important, church, than receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, okay? Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. He rose again from the dead. He is the only Savior of the world. And that's why we need to have a faith in real life. We need to live out our faith in real life every single day. One last story for you. A man walked up to a bank teller's window and he shoved a note through the opening. And the note said this. This is a stick up. Hand over all the money, right? The teller shoved a note back to him saying, fix your ties, sir. We're taking your picture right now. You see, he was already caught at that point. Yet he thought he was getting away with something, church. See, sin works just like that. You may think you're succeeding when the very act of sin, it makes you a failure. God's already taken your picture. And guess what? You're in trouble. He doesn't want to see you sin. But He wants to forgive you of that sin. He wants to save us from condemnation. Right? We have to put ourselves in a good position each and every single day, church, with our faith, right? Every day we have to wake up and decide that we're going to let faith lead us. We're going to be led by faith when things don't make sense. Even when things do make sense, let Him lead you through faith. That will definitely make the difference in the world. This morning, we have the opportunity to partake in communion. And I think we're going to do it a little bit different today. I'm going to have it up here, and in a moment I'm going to invite people to come and get it, take it back to your seat, and we'll take the communion together. But before that, I want to share a scripture reading with you. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, I encourage you to. I do not have it on the screen. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. It says this. I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received, on which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, though, to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also." I shared this scripture reading last communion, and as I was looking at it, I couldn't think of a better scripture to share today. And I don't think it's a coincidence, church, that last time we had communion, we talked about inviting people to church. And we did the same thing today, right? We can share with other people how Jesus is alive and well, right? We can share how great it is to have him as our Savior, right? We can do that. He's not dead. But I want you to know that the same is said for us. When we're having a rough day, we can remember that Jesus is alive, that he is there fighting for us. He's right there with us. And he wants us to live a life filled with faith every single day. And as we take communion, it's an opportunity, church, for us to remember that, right? To remember what he did for us on the cross. To remember how he lived a perfect life and how he was raised from the dead. We can remember the miracles that he performed. We can remember the ministry that he had while he was here on earth, church. And this morning, I'm going to invite you to come up as you would like to. I'll give a little bit of time for everyone to come up and get back to your seat. But I encourage you, walk down here, grab your juice and your bread, take it to your seat, and then we'll partake in communion together.